Listen now to the reading from Scripture taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. Then they said to him, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, 'The old is good.'"
Last night, I had the pleasure of joining some other Montclair Presbyterian Church family members at a dinner that had been auctioned off as part of our auction a couple of months ago, and part of the lively dinner table conversation had to do with the rapid changes in technologies that we are experiencing ourselves or our kids or around us. Someone was talking about following the map on her phone to get to the home where the dinner was last night, or someone else talking about old friendships that have been rediscovered through Facebook. And we're musing on these old practices that we have left behind or that have become essentially meaningless because of the changes in technologies. Like realizing that you have to explain to young people what counterclockwise is and why. Or why you say, "Well, meet me at 9:45, and they say, "What? You know, my cell phone says 9:43. I don't understand. 9:45. And someone else talked about a funny program or something that they'd seen where a woman was going back into the workforce as a secretary after 30 years out of the workforce as a secretary. It showed her typing on the computer keyboard and then hitting the computer monitor like... And I don't even want to try to explain what a carriage return is to my kids. It's just... Or someone else putting whiteout on the monitor after. We know what it's like to be in the midst of change, and especially in the midst of rapid change, this accelerated change that we seem to be in right now. But change has always been an inescapable, interwoven aspect of human life. The playwright Bertolt Brecht once said, "Because things are the way they are, they will not stay the way they are." Want me to say that one again? "Because things are the way they are, they will not stay the way they are." It's just the nature of the universe. In Jesus' time, change wasn't as instantaneous and global as it is today, but it still profoundly affected people's lives. Uncontrollable forces were at work on people. The weather, occupying armies, diseases, political shifts, all could bring huge and inescapable changes into the lives of individuals and whole societies. Jesus talks about change in this passage that David just read. "No one tears a piece of fabric off a new garment and sews it onto an old one, because it will ruin the new one and it won't match with the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, because the old wineskins will burst and be ruined and the wine will be spilled." I think what Jesus is talking about in particular in this passage, as he talks about the nature of transformational change, he's talking about being intentional about it, understanding that there may be times when a simple patch is enough, but that there are other times when transformation is required. And what he's talking about at this moment in Luke's gospel is the need for complete transformation as individuals and as a culture. In order to understand what is meant by this one saying, one of the things you do when you're reading the Gospels is to see what the Gospel writer did in terms of editing the sayings of and stories of Jesus together to shed light on each other. So if you look in this passage in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 5, this little passage is nested among a series of stories that have to do with things Jesus has done that are illegal, according to the law, to the Torah. He does things like the story of him healing a leper that I preached on a week or two ago, where he, by touching the leper, becomes unclean himself. He violates the purity code that is required, that lepers and healthy people do not touch one another. And then the next story talks about these men who have a friend who's paralyzed and they want to get him to Jesus, but the crowds are too thick around Jesus, so they go up on the roof, tear the roof off, and lower his bed down into the room where Jesus is teaching and healing. And Jesus sees this man and says, "Your sins are forgiven," rather than saying, "Be healed." And then there's some uproar, because the forgiveness of sins is not something that individual people are allowed to do. That's God's business. And here Jesus is doing something that's not allowed. And then he says, "Well, is it harder to forgive sins or to heal somebody?" Implying that it's more difficult to forgive their sins. So he says, "So be healed, take your bed, go, go." And the guy gets up and walks away. But he has violated the law by forgiving someone's sins. Then the next thing he does is eat with the wrong bunch of people. He has just called Levi, the tax collector, to be one of his disciples, and he gathers in Levi's house with other tax collectors and sinners. It says, sort of groups them into one category. And that violates the dietary laws of purity, of with whom someone can eat and with whom they can't eat. And he said, "But why wouldn't I eat with the people who need me, who need repentance and who need redemption?" Then comes this teaching about the wineskins and the fabric. Then he and his disciples eat on the Sabbath, pick something to eat, violate the law by working on the Sabbath so that they can have something to eat. And then he heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, another story that we referred to in the last couple of weeks. So he does this whole series of things that are against the rules, and in the middle says, it's time for new wine and new wineskins, it's time for new fabric that you don't tear up and just stick onto the old fabric. This system of laws by which we are defining ourselves and our culture and our practice, by which we define ourselves as a people, is no longer working, is no longer serving the purpose for which it was intended when the law was first put into place. And it's a huge deal for Jesus to be saying that, because the Jewish people have had the Torah, the system of laws, the law of Moses and the interpretations of that law, as their definitional document for centuries, through such things as the exile in Babylon, where they did not have access to the temple, they did not have access to the people and places that had helped them to hold on to their identity. Instead, all they had was the law to keep themselves from being assimilated into Babylonian culture and to lose their identity as God's people. So they followed the law in great detail, what they wore and what they ate, who they associated with, how they worshiped, how they conducted business, how their family life worked, how their society was structured. All had to do with following the letter of the law. So then here comes Jesus, who says, the law's not working anymore, and it needs to change. It does not just need to be patched, but it needs to be transformed. And he says in Matthew's gospel that that's what he's there for, not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it, to fulfill the spirit of what the law is about. They've gotten more concerned with the letter of the law and with this legalism that is terribly restrictive and have lost the spirit of the law. And Jesus is implying that the spirit is where God resides and where our identity as God's people resides. So all of these stories around this one teaching are examples of what he's talking about. Here is a leper. He is suffering. He needs to be healed. But the law says, I can't do that for him. There's something wrong with the law. Here is this paralytic who is suffering from deeper spiritual need. The law says, I can't forgive his sins. Here are these tax collectors and sinners who are in need of repentance more than anyone, and I'm not allowed to associate with them because of dietary laws. My disciples are hungry. We can't pick food on the Sabbath. This man has a withered hand. Is it right to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? He needs to be healed, even though it's against the law. So then right at the center of those stories is this passage that starts off with people looking at John the Baptist's disciples who were fasting and praying, leading this ascetic life. And here are Jesus and his disciples eating and drinking and associating with whoever they want to. And the people say, aren't you supposed to be praying and fasting? Aren't you the religious types following these rules? And he says, it's a wedding and the bridegroom is here. They're going to celebrate, the bridegroom being Jesus. And he says the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken. That's when there'll be time for fasting. And he knows that that time for grief is coming sooner than people realize. And then he talks about the nature of change, radical transformative change. And we all know what he's talking about. But that it's very hard to discern, and it's very hard to bring about that kind of change. There are some things that we wish we could just patch up, that we could just take a piece of fabric from here and sew it on here, and everything would be better. But sometimes it just doesn't work that way. I think about that with this healthcare bill. We've been taking a lot of little patches from here and there, and maybe we need some new wine, like single payer, one of those things. I don't know. But we're just ripping pieces off of one thing and sewing it onto another and hoping that that will remedy whatever it is that's wrong in our lives. And sometimes it's not enough. Then he talks about how we need new wineskins for new wine. If something is new, the content of something transformative needs to be contained in something that will allow it to work its transformational magic. Wineskins are such a great metaphor. Wine and wineskins are such a great metaphor for transformative change. Wine itself, obviously, is a central image in the Bible and works so well as a metaphor. It's made by fermentation, a process of transformation from simple grape juice into something that's much, much more complex in flavors and in its effect on people. And during this fermentation process, its very essence changes, and it gives off these gases, which is what would break the wineskins if the wineskins didn't stretch. The yeasts and sugars interact, and something magical happens. That's a great metaphor for the transformation of one's life or the transformation of society. And it's the kind of change that Jesus is calling for, an essential transformation, a transformation of essence, spiritual essence, religious practices, individual way of life, the communal way of relating, and the cultural identity, all needs radical transformation. The laws that have defined us no longer serve God's purposes, and it's time for a new law. And as Jesus says, and as Paul says in his letters, the new law is the law of love and grace and forgiveness. That's the wineskin, the new law, the container for this new transforming and transformative content. The old law, as it was being practiced at that time with its emphasis on purity, was used to exclude those who really needed what was being offered, healing and compassion and forgiveness and inclusion at the table. The community that forms around those values, healing, compassion, forgiveness, and inclusion, will be one that is flexible and in constant ferment, constant reevaluation, constant possibility for new ways of being. That community needs a container that allows for such flexibility and such openness to new ideas and new ways of being. The danger with this is that we get addicted to change as we can get to not changing. That change itself becomes the end rather than the means toward some goal. That's where it's important to look at the two examples that Jesus uses. He talks about essential things. He talks about clothing, and he talks about wine, which is an essential beverage because it doesn't spoil in this desert culture. They are absolutely essential and symbolic in his society. So in both of those stories that he tells about patching the clothing and making the new wine, there is a goal to what he's talking about. A goal that is not to be abused and not to be wasted, that these resources, the clothing and the wine, are there for a purpose. And then when you read in Luke's gospel, this doesn't show up in Mark and Matthew's version of this story, but there's this little tagline at the end of the story where it says, and nobody, once they've had old wine, is going to want new wine because the old is good. And he's just been talking about new wine all this time, and then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, but old is good. I actually am starting to appreciate that line more and more. So I'm going to keep it in the sermon. A lot of people will cut off the reading just before that because it's so confusing. Why does this come in here? But it's talking about, to me, reflecting on that line, whether it's original with Jesus or not, it talks about the importance of something that isn't just new and then consumed and tossed aside, and another new thing, and then another new thing, and then another new thing, which I think is part of our dilemma in this accelerated society, that people are constantly looking for the next new thing. But instead, with that little line about old wine still being good, it says that something about creating this wine for a purpose and giving it time to mature and to ripen and to be aged carefully and to work its transformation, not just for an instant, but to have some staying power, even in the midst of change. So this whole meditation on change that he has, that Jesus says there in the gospel, reminds me of the Serenity Prayer that has to do with change. The version that most people are used to of that prayer is the one that's used in AA and other groups. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. It gets called the Serenity Prayer, but I think it should be called the Serenity, Courage, and Wisdom Prayer, because those are the things that are being prayed for in that. The serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. But the original of that prayer was written by Reinhold Niebuhr, a great Protestant theologian. And he was writing it during, he wrote it during World War II. And it was a societal prayer. It was a communal prayer and not the first person singular that it has become in its more common usage now. God grant me the serenity. What it said originally, and it was a prayer for peace and a prayer for attentiveness to what was going on in the world, it said, God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Give us grace. The prayer is really for grace, for God, for this unearned capacity for us to live beyond our abilities. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, the courage to change, now the one that most people are used to, the courage to change the things I can. The original said, the courage to change the things which should be changed. Not the courage to change the things I can, but the courage to change the things that should be changed. I think the things I can obviously serves a very important purpose in people's recovery from addiction. But in Niebuhr's communal, societal prayer, there's courage to change the things which should be changed. There's an element of discernment in there about, is it time for this to change or not? Does this need a patch? Is this new wine in a new wineskin? And the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other is the way he ended the prayer originally. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. We live in a time of accelerated change. It would be easy to dig in our heels or to pull down the shades or to say, wake me when it's over. But Jesus says it's time for transformation, and the time is now. Transformation of both the form, the wineskin, the content, the new wine. It is time for healing. It is time for compassion. It is time for courage. It is time for discernment, time for inclusion, time for forgiveness. Sewing patches on systems that don't bring these results will not bring justice or peace. Only new wineskins will hope to contain God's holy ferment. Amen.